We live in a world of uncertainties. The stock market is booming today, but so it was also on October 18th, 1987. Your job, is it secure or are you uncertain? How about your standard of living? Do you have confidence that the economy is going to hold? How about your health? I know of too many young men that have been diagnosed with terminal illnesses recently. How about your family? Do you have confidence that your kids are headed in the right direction? Are you sure? There are so many things in this world that are uncertain. And because of the uncertainties in this world, we live with worry. Are you a worrier? Are you a worrier? Would those who know you best, your family and your friends, would they classify you as a worrier? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How about those of you who don't appear to be worriers? I call you the people that are driven by worry. All we see on the outside is the driven part. All we see on the outside is this confidence that keeps moving you forward to achieve and to do bigger and bigger and better things. But if we could cut you open and take a look at your insides, we'd find that they're all tied up in knots with worry. And though it never comes to the surface, what drives you to be successful is really worry. Really worry. Right down in the inner heart. The English term worry comes from the German word meaning to strangle or to choke. And that's exactly what worry does. It's kind of a mental and emotional strangulation. It's an emotion that gets a hold of you and just grips you and tightens up and tightens up and tightens up until it begins to throw you totally off kilter. Worry is one of the greatest causes of mental illness and one of the biggest problems that I think we face in our society today. It's been reported that a dense fog that is enough to cover several blocks of a city 100 feet deep could, if it was all distilled down, be put in a small picture. You see, because what fog is are thousands and millions and billions of tiny, tiny little water particles that when they're dispersed in the air can immobilize a great area. And so it is with worry. Worry is that fear of the future that when it grows and grows and grows, it can cloud your whole life and captivate you totally. Someone has said that worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Listen to this. Worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Are you worried about something this morning? I want you to write down your three biggest worries. You all have a sermon outline that you got in your bulletin. I want everybody to do that right now. Stop and write down your three biggest worries. Now, you can cover your paper so nobody can see. Stop and write them down. I want you to write down your three biggest worries. What are the three things that eat at you? Maybe your boss, maybe your kids, maybe your relationship with your mate. It may be, for some of you, you got to face the first day of school. Some of you are seniors. And that's a big worry. Maybe it's friendships. Maybe you're not accepted or you don't feel accepted. Whatever it is, write down your three biggest worries. What are the three things that cause you to worry? Now, if you can only think of two, don't worry about it. Okay, don't spend the rest of the sermon worried about it. You got them? Hang on to them, because we're going to talk about worry this morning. Jesus deals with worry in the Sermon on the Mount, and the reason why he does is because worry is a big problem. You see, worry is that which freezes the motivation in life, which can begin to attack you at the core of your being. Worry is that which destroys your drive or makes you a slave to your drive. But most of all, what worry does is it destroys your hope. It destroys your hope. Because when you look to the future, if all you can see is dark days and fears and clouds of gloom, you have no reason to go on. And without hope, we are totally worthless. Some years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, and quickly, in a few minutes, it sank to the bottom. At the bottom, with several men trapped inside, it became a tin can of slow death for the men that were trapped inside there. There were several crews sent on the scene to rescue the sub, and they were trying every way that they could think of to either raise it or find a way to get the men out, but soon it became apparent that all their attempts were failing and the air inside was slowly running out. One particular diver, as he was swimming around the side of the submarine, heard a tapping on the side of the submarine. And not knowing exactly what it was, he swam up beside the submarine, put his ear right against the side wall, and he could hear a tapping on the inside. And all of a sudden he realized it was Morse code. Somebody was tapping out a message in Morse code. And the message went this way: "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" You see, we can live about 40 days or so without food, about 8 days without water, maybe 4 or 5 minutes without air. But we can't live 5 seconds without hope. Without hope, our lives are totally ruined. Totally worthless. Totally not worth living. And the greatest hope destroyer in the whole world is worry. So Jesus deals with worry in a big way in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25, Jesus deals with the whole topic of worry, and we're going to look at three things about worry this morning. The first one is, what is worry? The second thing is, who needs it? And finally, how can we eliminate worry? And Jesus gives us some real practical insight into this whole area of worry. So if you're worried about this message this morning, you have a general idea of where we're going, and with Jesus at the helm, we're going to get there. Look at verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you should eat or what you should drink, nor for your body as to what you should put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus starts out immediately talking about worry, the culprit. Worry, the culprit. And we notice immediately, the first thing he says, "for this reason." Now, all you good Bible students, anytime you see the term "for this reason," you ask the question, for what reason? Well, we got to know what reason he's talking about. Well, the best way, thing to do is to look back one verse. And if you look back in verse 24, what we talked about last week, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. For the reason that you can only serve one master, you can only be a slave to either God or material things. For that reason, that's the basis of this whole discussion about worry. And see, here's what Jesus is assuming. Jesus is assuming that his disciples, having heard that you can only serve one master, have made a choice to serve God. We'll assume that this morning for our group. Last week we heard the message on materialism, and we've made a choice to serve God. But who's going to take care of our needs? If I give my life totally to God, to live for Him and serve Him, who's going to take care of all my needs? What are we doing? We're beginning to worry about provision. Who's going to provide for me? So Jesus puts this section of worry in here, right here, to answer the question. Okay, I'm willing to serve God. I'll give my life to Him. I'll make Him my first priority. But who's going to take care of me? Jesus says, for this reason, don't start worrying about that, and we're going to tell you why in a few minutes. So that's important to notice. For this reason, the choice that I've chosen to serve God, I should not worry. He says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. The term anxious or anxiety or worry is a painful state of the mind caused by a fear of the unknown. A painful state of the mind caused by a fear of the unknown. It's kind of the what-if syndrome. You all have played the what-if game before. Well, what if my boss doesn't like my performance? Or what if when I get to school on the first day my friends laugh at me because my mother wouldn't buy me the right style of clothing for this year? Or what if the car breaks down? Or what if I can't make the mortgage payment? Or what if? And we begin to worry. A professor at the University of Florida in psychiatry made this statement, that one out of every three visits to his office has worry or anxiety as the underlying cause. One out of three. But what's more interesting than that is, of the people that come in with worry as the problem, 40% worry about things that never happened. 30% worry about past happenings over which they had absolutely no control. 12% worry about their health, though perfectly well. 10% worry over friends and relatives who were able to take care of themselves just fine. And 8% were the only ones who had something justifiable to worry about. You see, worry is that what-if syndrome. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic says, I have never known a man who died from overwork, but I have known many who died from over-worry. You see, it's not the work. It's the worry about the work that kills. Worry is that feeling of helplessness, that fear that something is going to happen beyond my control, that I just don't have any ability to make happen or control. And it's just a gripping, gnawing feeling. You notice that this is a command. Jesus doesn't say, I suggest worry is not an option, or I don't think worry is a good idea. He commands it. He says, do not be anxious. Do you know what that means? That means every time I'm anxious, what am I doing? I'm sinning, right? I'm sinning. When I worry, I'm sinning. One writer wrote of this passage that worry is our favorite secret sin. Our favorite secret sin. Because a lot of times we can keep it on the inside so nobody will know about it. And we just worry and it broods there. Nobody knows about it. We don't want to give it up. That would end the woe is me syndrome, or boy, life is difficult. So we just kind of keep it to ourselves. Well, Now that we know what worry is, Jesus tells us not to do it, and he tells us why. If you look at the next few verses, we see several reasons why worry is bad, why we need to give up worry. Look at the last part of verse 25. He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing?" Is not life worth more than food and the body clothing? What's he saying? He's saying worry is bad because worry keeps us from focusing on God's good gifts. Worry's bad because it keeps us from focusing on God's good gifts. Hasn't God given us life? Everybody here in the room that's alive has been given that gift by God. Right? Your body. Everybody that's here in this room has been given their body by God. Now, those are good gifts. Now, suppose that we began to worry about the food that we were going to eat or about the clothes that we're putting on. What are we focusing on? You know, Van Camp's Pork and Beans, y'all remember the song, "Simple Pleasures Are the Best," you know, and blah, blah, blah. Is that the point? Is that right? Are pork and beans as important as the fact that you have life, that you have breath in your lungs, that you're here today, that you have people around you that you can relate to? Many of you have families, have children that God has given you. All of those things that make life meaningful, certainly not Van Camp's pork and beans. And yet for us to be so caught up in worrying about the food we're going to eat, or the house that we're going to live in, or the car that we're going to drive, and let that consume us over the fact that we have life, and we have God, and we have love, and we have people. It's crazy. So when you focus on worry, or when you worry, it really robs you. It robs you of focusing on the good gifts that God's given you. Another reason not to worry, we see in the next verse, he says, verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" You see, the second reason we shouldn't worry is because worry causes us to forget our worth before God. Our worth before God. He says, take a look at the birds. You know, the birds are out there. They're flying around. They seem to find food. They don't have some elaborate agricultural system that they've gotten a place that they, every year they come in and they plant and they water and they do all this work to produce food. They just get out there and pick up what God has provided for them. Now, if God provides seeds for the birds, aren't you more important to him or worth more to God than the birds of the air? You say, certainly we are. Certainly we're worth more than the birds. God loves us so much and cares for us so much that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, to bring us into a relationship with him. Now, if God will take care of the birds that fly in the air and make sure they have enough food, won't he take care of the things that he values more than anything to provide for their needs, you and I? Certainly he will. Certainly he will. A few years ago, the U.S. Public Health Service issued a statement in connection with the prevalence of nervousness, and obviously they were playing off of Jesus' words here. Listen to what they said. "So far as it is known, no bird tried to build more nests than its neighbor. No fox ever fretted because he had only one hole in which to live. No squirrel ever died of anxiety lest he should not lay by enough for two winters instead of one. No dog ever lost sleep over the fact that he had not enough bones laid aside for his declining years." That's the animal world. When we value us, when you look at how God looks at us, we're so much more valuable than the animal world. Do we believe that God can take care of our needs? Do we believe that God can provide for us? When we worry, we don't. The next reason we see that worry is bad is that worry does nothing for us anyway. Look at verse 27. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" Which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? I think Jesus is kind of starting to get on the humorous side here. Which of you, by getting upset, can do anything of any value to make your life longer? Cubit was a measurement of about 18 inches, and when you look at a man's life measured in miles, or, you know, he's going to travel 70-mile post during his life, which of you, by worrying, can make your life go one more step further? Add 5 more minutes. Add 10 more minutes. How many people have worried themselves into an extended life? Do y'all know anybody? How many people have worried themselves into an early grave? You probably know some of those. It does absolutely no good, so why worry? And then finally, I think the biggest and the most difficult aspect of worry is that worry causes us to doubt God. The bottom line is worry causes us to doubt God. Verse 28, he says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" You think of the blue bonnets that spring up for a couple weeks and God paints the landscape with the beautiful flowers, but then the hot Texas sun rolls out and pretty soon they're scorched and they're gone. And Jesus says, you know, you take the most exquisite king that ever lived, Solomon, and get him up there and put on all his royal garb, sit him in his palace and put all the decorations around, and he's not as beautiful as looking out over a field of beautiful wildflowers. His beauty cannot compare. Now, if God is so concerned about making our world pretty that he would go to the trouble to design a blue bonnet, won't he take care of making sure that you've got something to put on your back? Certainly he will. But Jesus' point in verse 30, "O men of little faith," you see, the moment we begin to worry, what happens? We doubt God, right? The moment we say, "I'm not sure about my future. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't take care of myself. I'm caught up in just a real frustration about tomorrow, and I just don't know what to do." And what are we saying? That the person who holds tomorrow, God himself, that the person who has everything under control, God himself, isn't capable of taking care of me. So I've taken all the pressure, all the job that belongs to God, and I put it back on me, and I play God, and I tell God to do my job. I'm going to play God. And that's what worry is. Just remember, the next time you take the pressure on yourself of things that you cannot control, you're trying to be God. And I think that's why the emotion of worry is so difficult. Because we are assuming something that is so big, our mind and our emotions just can't deal with that. When we take God's responsibility and heap it on us, we're just not created in such a way where we're able to handle that kind of pressure. And so that's where worry comes from. And fret. Well, we know what it is, and we know we don't want it. Now, how do we get rid of it? Jesus gives us 3 steps for getting rid of worry. Look in verse 31. He repeats the command again, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" Don't do that, for, this is his first reason, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." What's the first step in ridding ourselves of worry? The first step is to recognize worry for what it is. Pagan. Recognize worry for what it is. Pagan. He said, don't the Gentiles worry? Aren't they the ones who are out there seeking? The word seek, you could translate it toil, struggle. Aren't they the ones that are out there trying to make sure they have enough bread on the table and make sure they have a roof over their head, make sure they have more and more and more? Now, why would they do that? Because they're godless. They don't believe in God. And anybody that doesn't believe in God has got to worry. And they've got to work, and they've got to struggle, and they've got to make sure all their bases are covered. Because if they don't believe in God, they don't have any confidence that anybody's looking out for them or protecting them. So they've got to pour all their energy into providing for themselves, into taking care of themselves, into making sure that they control their world. That's the pagan way. Jesus says, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Father in heaven cares for you. So at the point where we recognize that when we take the burden back on ourselves, we're acting as if God did not exist, as if He was not our Father, and He did not care for us. But you can't just put things out of your mind. The more you try to not worry, the more you think about not worrying, the more you worry. Have you ever tried that before? Well, I'm worried about this situation at work, and I'm not going to worry, 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 and I'm not going to worry. What are you doing? Worrying, worrying, worrying. You can't take something out of your mind unless you replace it with something else. And that's Jesus' second step here. He says, recognize what it is, pagan, and get rid of it, but you must replace it with something. Replace it with the right concern. Look at verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Rather than being caught up focusing in worry, contrast that with seeking God's kingdom. You see, the pagans, the Gentiles, they seek the things of this world. Believers, followers of Jesus Christ, ought to seek God's priority. They ought to put Him first, to put His things first, and then the promise is He'll take care of everything else. So, do you want to rid yourselves of worry? You got to recognize what it is first, and then you've got to replace it with the right kind of concerns. We'd have a lot less people caught up in worrying about the things of the world if they spent more time struggling to make sure the things of God were happening. If you spent more time trying to evangelize your neighbors, you'd have less time worrying about the bad influence those kids are having on yours. You see the subtle shift in perspective? Rather than viewing your neighborhood as a place where, boy, I got to protect my kid from this, and I got to worry about the bad influences and all that. What if you viewed yourself as an agent of the kingdom who is out in that neighborhood spreading the love of Jesus Christ and working with those kids and spending time with those kids that don't have any guidance, and encouraging parents and building into their lives and sharing the gospel with them? It's a totally different attitude. So you toil for God and the worry goes away. Same thing at work. Same thing in all areas of your life. How much time do you spend worrying? Worrying about your personal growth. So we usually don't lay our head down on our pillow at night and worry about whether we've been pleasing to God this week. That doesn't consume us. We lay our head down on our pillow and worry about whether the investments we made are going to pay off, or about whether we're going to be accepted by our friends. See, when you start worrying about God's kingdom and God's righteousness, when you put His priority first, then all of a sudden the other things begin to disappear. They begin to take a lower priority. How many people can quote this verse? We've been working on it for, about 3 months now? Let me call on Roland to volunteer. He raised his hand. That's very good. Mm-hmm. Everybody's memorizing in a different translation. I encourage you, memorize this verse. If there's one passage in the Sermon on the Mount that speaks for the whole thing, it's this passage. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these other things He'll add to you. He'll take care of your food. He'll take care of your shelter. He'll take care of your transportation. May not be in the way you want Him to take care of it. It may not be in the commercial style, but He'll provide for your needs if you'll put Him first. If you'll put the other things first, the material things, if you put those first, you'll worry and worry and worry because there's no way you can make it happen, and once you make it happen, there's no way you can keep it. Finally, the third step in how we can eliminate or cure worry is that we must release the future to tomorrow. Let go of our future. Look what he says in verse 34. Therefore, strong conclusion, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, isn't that a true statement? Each day has enough trouble of its own. There are enough difficult things in life as it is than to try to take tomorrow's worries and add them to today's. To try to take tomorrow's troubles and pile them up today. What Jesus is saying here is you got to live one day at a time. Just live one day at a time. And look for God to come into your day and be involved in that day. And change that day and make you move forward. Don't borrow tomorrow's trouble and bring it forward. Someone has said, every evening I turn my worries over to God because He's going to be up all night anyway. And shouldn't that be the way it is? Every evening I turn my troubles over to God because He's going to be up all night anyway. Wouldn't it be great if we could quit worrying, give it up, and invest all that emotional energy in seeing the kingdom of Jesus Christ move forward, in seeing people's lives changed, in growing in our faith? Wouldn't it be great? There's a story of an old German mystic that goes something like this. One day this German mystic met a beggar, and he said, God give you a good day, my friend. The beggar answered, I thank God I've never had a bad one. Then the mystic said, God give you a happy life, my friend. The beggar said, I've never been unhappy. Finally, the mystic in amazement says, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases Him pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I am not? The mystic looked at the man in astonishment and said, who are you? And the beggar answered, I am a king. And the mystic said, where is your kingdom? And the beggar said, in my heart. In my heart. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do for you. He wants to come into your heart and into your life in such a powerful and an exciting way that all the world around you can be as bad as it can be. The economy can be on the skids. The neighbor's kids can be raising all kinds of trouble. The PTA meeting's not going the way you were hoping it was going. Even at church, the ministry you have at church doesn't seem to be working out. But God in your life and in your heart as your first priority is reigning there. And you don't have to worry about all those things because you've turned them over to God. You're seeking Him as your first priority. He's taking care of all of these other things. You see, that's what God wants to do for you. That's what He wants to do for me. He wants to change our lives and change our hearts in such a radical, radical way that all those pressures from the outside disappear. Don't you want Him to do that in your heart? Look at the three things you wrote down today. Look at the three worries that you have. Take a look at those. Let me ask you a few questions. The first one is, can you do anything about those three things that are written down? If there are any of them on there that you can't do anything about, scratch it out. Just scratch through it. Get rid of it. Are there any on there that cause you to doubt God? Scratch them out. Any on there that cause you to doubt God? Is there any on there that cause you to forget your worth, your value before God? Scratch through those. Are there any on there that keep you from focusing on God's good gifts? Scratch those out. Probably there aren't too many left. If you have any left, those may be legitimate things that need to be dealt with. But for most of us, 98% of our worries are a waste of time. God has not called us to a life of phobia, of fear, of frustration and failure. He's called us to a life of faith and joy and victory and hope. Let's live in that calling. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so thankful that you have this world under control. We're just so thankful that we can trust you with everything that happens. I pray today that you would give us the confidence and the faith in you to give up on our anxieties and our worries, to turn them over to you, and we would go forward in full faith, seeking your kingdom as our first priority. Thank you, God, that we can do that. As you have your heads bowed in the stillness of these moments, I would encourage you, if you're a worrier, to confess that sin to God and ask Him to forgive you. Do it right now. Ask Him to give you the faith to believe that He can take care of any situation in your life.